You're listening to the audio podcast of Calvary Cork, a Christian church in Cork City Centre that aims to glorify God in our city and far beyond. For more information about Calvary Cork, please visit calvarycork.org.
No, it's such an honour for me to be here tonight. I know you don't know me, and I know I don't know you yet, but my name is Neil. That's my little baby brother in the back, the bearded wonder, yeah. Is what we call him. He just got some fresh ink, which is crazy, so his arm is all wrapped. I don't have any tattoos. I don't know how people can do it. They're so much braver than me. But it's such a joy for me to be here tonight. The reason I'm here is very simple. Last time I was in Ireland is 15 years ago. My brother and I, and a church family that we're a part of in a little bitty town called Gulf Breeze, Florida, was connected to some other towns called Santa Barbara, California, and San Diego. And some pastors got together, and our father founded a church in 1983 when I was 2 years old. It was a Calvary Chapel. But long story short, there was a vision to just come alongside some of the pastors in Ireland back in 2000, 2001, 2002, and just host some evangelistic events and, you know, try and support the work that God is already doing in Ireland. And so from what I understand, I went on the first trip to just kind of check out the land, so to speak, you know, like Joshua and Caleb. Are anyone familiar with Joshua and Caleb? Okay, six people. Okay, good. So we went on that trip and just really felt like the Lord was opening up some doors to use different mediums to communicate the gospel, such as skateboarding, music, speaking. You know, you have to use a medium to preach the gospel, right? You can't. I love that. That God uses humans. He doesn't need me, but he wants me. And I don't understand that. I'm very grateful for that, because just as we sang that song, you know, the closer I get to the Lord, the more I realize how messed up I am. I don't know if I'm the only one that feels that way, but the closer I get to Jesus, the more I appreciate Jesus. And the closer that I get to Jesus, the less and less I hate the flesh and the world system and the enemy and what he does to humans and what he does to communities and what he does to families. And so tonight, we're going to talk about, and I only have about 3 hours with you, is what I was told. No, don't worry. We will have you out the door by 8:59, I promise. No. I was told that. But in the brief moments that I have with you, I want to talk a little bit about relationships. So if you have a Bible, or you have an app that you can access the Bible, if you have a mobile device, I'm going to encourage you to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 1 through 21 this evening, and I just finished through the church that I pastor. I pastor a church in this little town called Destin, Florida. It's about 10,000 people there, very small area. My father pastors a church in a little town called Gulf Breeze, and then we have a third church that's in another little town called Navarre. And the church that I pastor in Destin is a relatively young church. And how long it's been established. We're about 4 years old. How old is Calvary Cork?
10 this year.
10 this year. So you're much older than us. You're more mature. So basically 10, if you're a dude, you're starting to get whiskers. Like at 4, we're still learning how to color, basically, if you want to put it in that zone. But in Destin, we just finished a verse-by-verse study through this book. And here's the title that I gave to this book. It's called A New Way to Be Human. Now, you may say, what the heck? Are you just trying to be like a trendy American? Like, you wear, like cool camo pants. And like, is that what you're about? Like, you're just trying to be trendy? No, no.
Sorry, what book?
Ephesians chapter 5. Yes, sir. But here's the deal. If you're born once, you're going to die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. That's what Jesus was trying to communicate to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. That unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. And listen, salvation, the grace of God for salvation, well, truly grace is like a loaf of bread. And salvation is only the first slice. It's a wonderful first bite, don't get me wrong. But God has not just justified you so that you can live your life however you deem appropriate. God has justified you so that he can sanctify you, so that one day he will glorify you. And each of us is in going through a process where God is changing us from the inside out. I'm from the South, so what I'm going to ask sometimes is, can I hear an amen? So I'm going to say that one more time, and then I'm going to say, can I hear an amen? And this is how you talk in church. You can talk to me, but don't talk to one another. Does that make sense? Like, when you just come, okay, so God is changing you into a new person. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. This book shows you how to live as a new human. New life is what it's all about. New life in Christ. And new life in Christ where I'm not just left to my intellect and my skill set and my abilities and my proclivities to guide me through life. But God has spoken in black and white and oftentimes red, right? You can read it. You don't have to wonder, what is the mind of God? Open the Bible. And you're opening up the mind of God. So tonight, we're going to look at verses 1 through 21 in the book of Ephesians. But you need to understand the meta-narrative. Do you know that word, meta-narrative? The big theme. And this is it. This is a new way to live. And salvation, the grace of God, it justifies you, makes you just as if you've never sinned. You know what? I sin all the time. The closer I get to Jesus, the more I hate that I sin. But I still have flesh. I still have the world system. I still have an enemy who tempts. But I long deep within to one day be freed. And see, here's the great thing about the gospel. Jesus paid for my penalty. He broke the power. And one day he will remove the presence of sin. The penalty of sin has been done away with on the cross. Read the book of Romans if you don't believe me. He has destroyed the power that sin would like to keep over me. And one day he's going to release me from the presence of sin. But not yet. Not yet. He still has a plan. We are in the midst of this grand story. And so I'm going to read verses 1 through 21 from the book of Ephesians. And I'm going to do my best to get you out of here in an hour, in 7 minutes. And if we have time, we're going to do a little bit of a discussion time. Is that okay if we do that tonight? Okay, so Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 is where I'll start. I'm going to be reading this evening from the English Standard Version, which is a thought-for-thought, not translation. This is a word-for-word translation. And we'll get into that later, but you don't need to know more about that right now. This translation is a word-for-word. English Standard Version, New King James, New American Standard, fall in that same line. Here we go. Verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this. But anytime the Bible says you can be sure of this, let me give you a hint of theological study. You can be sure of it, right? So this is what it says. You can be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, this is what that means. My friend has the iPhone 6 Plus. I want the iPhone 6 Plus. I want the iPhone 6. Covetousness. Does anyone not struggle with covetousness? Okay, I struggle with that. Is an idolater. He has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, don't be partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper. This is a pastor's favorite verse when it comes to Bible study, trying to communicate to those who are listening. Awake, O sleeper. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine with you. Verse 15. Look carefully, then, how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And Father, that is our heart, that is our desire. Lord, this evening that we would be simply submitted to you, and Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, you would instruct our minds. And Lord, that you would be the only name that matters here tonight. Please do not allow my quirkiness and my weirdness to detract from the presence of Jesus Christ. I pray for these sweet and precious people. God, that you would bless this specific gathering of people. Lord, that we would fall deeper in love with you, that we would know you better, and that we would walk out of this place tonight encouraged, fed your word, and built up. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Relationships. Now, in my church, the church that I serve, the church that I pastor, it's no secret to them that I like film. I like movies. Now, I don't believe that this movie made its way to Ireland. Have you ever seen this or even heard of this film, Chasing Mavericks? No, I don't think so. It's a surfing film. And you may say, what place does this have in what you're talking about? Well, I'm from a large family. And this girl is my cousin. My name is Neil Spencer. That's Ryan Spencer. This is Abigail Spencer. Abby and I were 3 months apart. And God's really blessed her in the ability to pretend, to fake, to act, basically. To be the New Testament Greek word would have been hypocrite. That they were able to take basically masks and wear them and pretend to be someone that they weren't. That's what an actor does, right? They're professional pretenders. And she does such a good job of that. She's a great actress. When you're watching her in a film or something, she does such a good job making you believe that she's the person that she's portraying. And I personally enjoyed that for entertainment, right? Like to not have to think for 5 seconds. Like I've got 3.8 kids, right? I got 3 little girls and my little boy Liam is due next month. So I've got Lily, Lucy, and Layla, 6, 4, and 2, and then there comes little Liam. See, the key to success is just keep showing up, then you get the boy. But anyway, that's a whole different topic. But Chasing Mavericks, I like movies. Why am I telling you this? Why am I telling you this? I like movies that are about real people. See, this movie, Chasing Mavericks, is about a young boy named Jay Moriarty. That's how you say his last name. But he grew up in the Central Coast, and he's famous for this shot right here. See, he tried to drop in on a really big wave in Central California that goes by the name of Mavericks. And as he dropped in, his board did not. His board went straight up in the air. And it just so happened that there was a photographer there that day from a magazine called Surfer, kind of a global, well-known magazine, and they snapped the shot. And so this thing was like a hashtag viral thing before hashtags and the word viral were ever used. Like, it was very popular. But see, here's what I like about this film. Jay had a great personality. He didn't die that day, but he died a few years later. He died in a diving accident somewhere in Europe. But if you YouTube his name, or you YouTube this thing, you'll see some stories, some interviews from him. And here's what I like about Jay. One of the things he said was this: you know what, bad stuff happens. Bad stuff happens. He had a terrible upbringing. But he said, you know what, my life could end tomorrow. I don't want to live my life thinking about the bad stuff that happens. I want to go for it. I want to embrace life. I want to experience everything that I can. I want to live like there's no tomorrow. Because here's the trick of the enemy, right? Do it tomorrow. Here's a secret about tomorrow. She never comes. You live in the ever-present now. You don't live in tomorrow. You live today. Now you can honor the past, live in the present, and plan for the future.
but you live always, continually in the present. And one of the tricks of the enemy, in my opinion, is to push that which is important to tomorrow. Because generally, tomorrow never comes. And you're always embraced with the immediate needs of today. And so he would say this, I'm living today for today. And I love that. That sounds like something Jesus said, right? Hey, when you pray, don't pray and worry about the cares of tomorrow, for today has enough cares of its own. Now, why am I telling you this? Because when he died, there was this phrase that started to get really popular. Live like Jay, right? Like Jay just went for it. Jay had, like surfers use this term, good vibes. He had a powerful personality. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, look at that verse with me again. It says, be imitators of God, right? Who is the representation to us of God? Who did God send so that we could see in the flesh what he was like? And you can answer this question verbally. His name starts with a J, ends with an S, and sounds like
Jesus.
Yeah, there we go. Jesus. So here's what I'm calling tonight's message. Live like J. Why? Well, because it's a spin on live like Jay. But number two, because Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says what? Be imitators. Be just like them. See, my little girl, I have a little girl named Layla. She's 2. We call her Layla Potato because she likes to eat. She's like holding a sack of potatoes. She's a beautiful, wonderful little girl. And Layla Potato loves when we go grocery shopping. Not because she just likes to eat, but she likes to push a cart. And so when she sees my wife pushing a cart through the market to get things, she needs a cart. She wants to be just like Mama. Do everything that she does. And here's what Paul exhorts us to do. Therefore, be imitators. Now, I wish I did have 3 hours with you, because I would love to explain the therefore in verse 1. It's in light of all that God's done for you. Tattoo on your mind Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It's by grace that you're saved. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. So out of that love relationship, imitate God. Imitate him. I exhort you. Exhorting someone is something like this. It's like seeing someone eat a day-old cake when a fresh cake has just come out of the bakery. And you go, I exhort you. Eat the fresh stuff. And that's what Paul is saying here. I exhort you. Live like Jesus. Why? That is the only way to live a life that's full of love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, self-control, patience. That stuff is not available for sale at your local market. I don't care how smart you are, how many letters you have behind your name, and how many zeros are in your bank account after the decimal point. Or before. How would that work? Before. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, self-control, mercy. You ain't getting that anywhere but the Spirit of God. And that's life that's wealthy. Do you want that? Live like Jesus. Now here's what I love about Jesus. He makes it simple. Because here's the reality. You may say, well, I don't really look up to somebody. Listen to this phrase. It changed my life. Everybody has somebody they look up to, whether you like it or not. There's someone, either indirectly or directly, that you're learning from. Most of us, it's media. The music, the ideas, through politicians, whatever it is. You may be absorbing that more than you realize, but culture shapes you. You can't avoid that. And so tonight, we have 3 stopping points in our text. Here are the stopping points. Love, light, learning. I'm sorry, but we do this in our church. Can you say that with me? It just helps me know that you're not sleeping. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
Love, light, learning.
Perfect. We're awake. Verses 2 through 7. If you're a note taker, talk about love. Verses 8 through 14, talk about light. And verses 15 through 21, talk about learning. And here's what we're going to do tonight. Mike told you that we were going to talk about friendships. We are going to look at friendships from 30,000 feet. These are things that should be characteristics of any relationship. That's why when Paul opens up Ephesians 5, he talks about some of the most intense relationships you're going to have in life. Husband, wife. If you don't think that's powerful, parent, child. That stuff will mess you up, man. That stuff is crazy. Parent, child. It's difficult to be a biblical parent. and then leader-follower. In my opinion, those are the three spheres of every human relationship. You can apply that to anything. Those three spheres are the only three spheres that you're going to connect with on a human level. But you say, what about friendship? Someone dominates that relationship, whether you realize it or not. Someone's the leader, someone follows. Now, that may change in the context, and it may change within the skill set of the necessary platform, but someone's leading and someone's following. How do you live those? How do you be a good follower? How do you be a good leader? How do you be a good child? How many people here came from another human? Okay, so this applies to you, right? It applies to you. But before we get to the specifics, let's talk generalities. The generalities are love, light, and learning. Let's look at love. Look at verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. First, Paul is going to tell us what love is. It's Jesus. Listen to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love. Okay, this is how you define love. Here it is. That Jesus laid down his life for us. Okay. So I don't have to wonder if a politician or a government redefines the meaning of love. This defines it for me. Listen to Romans chapter 8, and I won't read it all. If you want these teaching notes, Wavy has them for you. Everything I say is written down. So if you want these later, or Mike will have them, you can get them. Because I'm not going to be able to cover all the content I need to cover in an hour. But Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39 talks about how there's nothing. Can everyone say nothing?
Nothing.
There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. But God, I screamed at my kids today. But God, I fell into that same sin this morning. Nothing's going to separate you from the love of God. Now, do you experience the blessing of obedience when you don't obey? No, that's why you should obey. It's in your best interest. Because sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. Sin will destroy you. And so God says, stay away. Don't live together before marriage. That will destroy you. Did you know statistically that a couple that cohabitates before they put that ring on that finger, they are more statistically likely to divorce than a couple that does it the old school way? Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it'll destroy you. It'll destroy you. What can separate us from the love of God? Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39, nothing. You may ask God, how much do you love me? And he says, look at the cross. I love you this much. Your past, your present, and your future sins are dealt with. Don't let your hang-ups hang you up. Hang them up on the cross. And instead of trying to be like Jesus, why don't you just like Jesus? And then you'll become more like Jesus. The more you just fall in love with your Savior, the more you'll be like your Savior. God's love, true loves, always gives. So we must live like J. Now, what do you mean, true love always gives? Please listen to this definition of love because it changed my perspective ever so powerfully. Love is not a passing emotion. Something you fall into and out of. That's Hollywood, man. You're going to believe professional pretenders and how they describe love? Love is not a passing emotion. Love is a steady or constant devotion. What do you mean? Read 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, do those things look like you, like, oh, I fell in and out of that? No. It's a steady eddy, a constant devotion. And here's what the Bible tells you and Bible tells me. God loves you. What does that mean? He's constantly devoted to you. See, if you're a Muslim here tonight, you can't embrace that. Allah is capricious. You can wake up one morning and be in Allah's good favor. The next morning, you've done nothing different, and you're no longer in Allah's favor. He has every right to do that, according to the Quran. We don't serve a God who changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I take that for granted every day. I forget how faithful he is. So he tells you what love is, right? And here's the thing that I love about Paul.
Then he tells you, look at verse 3. Verse 3, he tells you what love is not. Look at verse 3. It's not lust. Sexual immorality, all impurity or covetous must not even be named among you as is proper for the saints. God lays a few things out that he hates. I hate mushrooms, man. If we go get some food after this together, please don't serve me mushrooms. I ain't gonna eat them. I hate when I can't eat chocolate. I just hate that, man. If there's chocolate there and I know that I'm here and I look at that chocolate, I go, I can't eat that because I got here. I can't go there because I'm here. I hate that. I hate when I can't eat chocolate. God lays out a few things that he don't like. Here they are. Verse 3. Sexual immorality. Fornication. He gets real specific. What's fornication? Any kind of sex before marriage. Impurity. Well, what does that mean? You remember David and Bathsheba? Here's how you can remember David and Bathsheba. There was a glance. Then there was a gaze. And then he was dazed. And then he was done. And that's how it happens. There's a great book for those who are not yet married about purity. I like books, so I'm going to recommend some books tonight. One of these books is called this, Not Even a Hint by Joshua Harris. You may have heard of this book. I don't know if it made it over to this area or not. Called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Have you ever heard of that title? Joshua Harris wrote a book that I think is a better book. That was his first book. But have you ever done something once and then go, oh, I could do that better. His second title, Not Even a Hint, is one of the best ones I've ever found. The popular one is the other one. I forget the name of it already. But oh, Kiss Dating Goodbye. But I like what he says. Listen to what he says. Sexual sins are the divining struggle of the millennial generation. You want to know why? Because you can access content that you have no business accessing through any device. 50, 60 years ago, if a person wanted to engage in fornication or impurity, they had to be somewhat intentional about it. I'm going to go to a specific shop outside of town, go check some things out. Now you can be looking at someone's Facebook page and an ad can pop up. You're like, oh my, what in the world? We live in an age that is littered with broken images of human sexuality and love. Why? We won't get to this tonight. But did you know that the platform for the gospel in a human representation is actually in a relationship? It's called the relationship between the husband and wife. Why do you think, in the age that we're in, it's under such attack? Could there be a spiritual element to it? If God has said in Ephesians chapter 5, through the Apostle Paul, that the husband and wife relationship is actually a picture of Christ and the church, if I were the enemy, I would seek to destroy marriage. Because when you see a good marriage, this is what you see. And that's how Jesus loves the bride. And that's how the bride loves the church. It's a tangible tract. You don't even have to say anything. You just show it. So if I were the enemy, how could I destroy humanity, break them relationally? What's the biggest relationship I could break? Marriage. Because in God's playbook, he tells me that marriage is the platform for the gospel. The old King James, I call it the old King Jimmy, says in verse 3, let it not be named among you as becometh the saints. I love that word, becometh. Like, don't let sexual sin, let there not even be a hint. You know what a hint means? I've got little kids in my house, and when I walk in the house from a long day, I can tell if there's a diaper in that house. I can smell the hint. And here's what he's saying. Don't let there be a smell of sexual immorality. Don't put yourself in a place with a member of the opposite sex, or in this day and age, a member of the same sex, I guess, that you could feel like, you know what, this is compromising. I don't want there to be a hint. I want to move forward from that. And the eyes are the window of the soul. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, Jesus said, the eye is the lamp of the body. If the eye is healthy, the whole body will be healthy. See, what I choose to watch will determine how I live. So he talks about that, but then he talks about our words. Look at verse 4. And this whole concept of love, he says this. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." See, the words show you the fruit. The heart is the root. That's how you look at that. In your relationships, in your friendships, let there be genuine love. Let the words be those that build up, not tear down. Look at verse 5. He gives a warning. See, he's talked about lust. He's talked about words. Now he talks about this warning. Verse 5 and 6. "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who's sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is idolatry, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." What is he saying? That if I've ever struggled with covetousness or sexual immorality, I'm done? Like I'm out? If that's the case, here's what I need to do for you tonight. I need to leave. Because I don't fit in that camp. And I struggle every day with everything. Everything. Every single day. All of us have six things that the slippery serpent uses to distract us. Are you ready for them? Salary, status, sex, substance, stuff, and situations. We all live for these things. I mean, if I was just known, if I just had this amount, if I was just with him or her, if I just had this thing, if this substance could just ease my pain, if I could just be in this situation, and they're distractions from a slippery, scaling serpent. And here's the deal. The person sitting next to you, behind you, in front of you deals with the same things. The Bible tells us there's no temptation that's not common to man. Everyone deals with the same stuff. Pastors deal with the same stuff that you deal with. In my opinion, sometimes even to a greater degree. Because if you're willing to stand on the front line spiritually, that bullseye seems to get bigger. In my state, I just had two pastors in the last year fall morally. Tullian Chavidian, the grandson of Billy Graham, and another one of our pastors named Bob Coy. What got them? In my opinion, status and sex. It took them out. Does that mean God doesn't love them? Absolutely not. He loves them tremendously. Is there some lack of blessing because of the disobedience? Yeah. Just remember, gang, sin is bad, not because it's forbidden, but because it will destroy you. And here's what the Bible says. Be sure of this. Everyone who is sexually immoral. What does that mean? Does that mean that if I've struggled with this or struggle with this, that I'm done? Let me share with you a secret. There's a commentary that I have found to be the best commentary on the Bible. Do you know what it is? It's the Bible. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. If you look at Galatians 5, and I don't have time to read it to you tonight, but jot it down or make a mental note. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 24, he gives another list of things that if you live this way, sexually immoral, impure, sensual, idolatry, dissension, jealousy, fits of anger, he says these are those that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now here's the deal. How many of you would agree with me that all sin is forgivable? There's only one sin that's not. It's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What does that basically mean? To say no to the Holy Spirit's job. What does he do? Convict us of sin, righteousness, of judgment, leads us to Jesus. There's only one thing that's going to keep you out of heaven. Saying no to the work of the Holy Spirit to lead you to conviction, to surrender to Jesus. So if sin is forgivable, here's the reality though. Some people are professors of salvation, but not possessors. And the Bible says in Galatians 5 and Ephesians 5 that those that practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? If you read the Greek, which I don't, but I can read those that do, that makes sense. Here's what they say. This does not speak of a struggle, but of someone who can live in this and not impact them. He says, man, I said the sinner's prayer. I go out and live Monday through Saturday so that I can hit confession late on Saturday and then do what I want to do again on Sunday through Saturday. The Bible would say, bro, you have no life. There's no life there.
Because you will feel the remorse and sorrow of repentance when you sin. Listen to what James Vernon McGee said. He said, if you can sin and not be bothered by it, you're not a child of God. That's powerful, man. If you're not progressively gaining ground, progressively means like this, right? I'm gaining ground. You're going slow. I am moving forward, man. I am moving forward. Oh, stop. Still moving forward. If you're not moving forward, you're moving backwards. If you're not progressively moving forward, if you can't say, well, you know what? I'm not who I want to be, but thank God I'm not who I was 5 years ago, 15 years ago, 50 years ago. I would say, awesome. Me either. I wasn't alive 50 years ago, but 15 years ago, I'm not who I was. Because God is changing us. God is changing us. You can't live like a heathen on Saturday, come to church on Sunday to get clean. That's not a life of a believer. And so Paul gives an exhortation. Look at verse 7. We're going to speed up the process. I promise. I'm going to get you out of here on time. But love is the biggest one I wanted to focus on. Here's what he says. Remember, we're focusing on these three simple things. Love, light, and learning. And verses 2 through 7 talk about love. Look at verse 7 in Ephesians 5. Don't become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light. You used to live that way, darkness. I love the original Greek there. Because in the original Greek, what he says is, it's not that you were in darkness, you were darkness. But now you're light. So in verses 8 through 14, he talks about living in light. In 8 through 14, as we've read before, I won't read it again just for the sake of time tonight. Paul exhorts us to live as children of the light. What is the exhortation there? Stick and stay with Jesus. I love verse 10. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Isn't that like the life of a Christian? I think this is the Lord. Let me walk by faith. I love that. I love the way one author interprets this or kind of phrases it in a paraphrase. He says this. Figure out what will please Jesus and then go do it. And that's why it's in black and white and sometimes red. You don't got to be that smart. You just got to follow the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. See, the biggest question I often hear as a pastor is this. Neil, how can I discern the will of God? Well, you've heard me say it once before. You have to understand his mind. Well, how can I know his mind? Read the Bible and pray every single day. See, here's what I think. I think that if you will read your Bible and pray every day, you'll start to get the mind of God. But you could put it this way, I guess. If you read your Bible and pray every day, you'll start to understand the mind of God. How do you think you understand the mind of God? What do you think? You read your Bible, and what would you do next? You would pray. Read your Bible and pray every day. That's the way you can hear the heart and the mind of God. But I love to read. Let me give you two book recommendations. Romans 12 is awesome. Read that one and apply it. Romans 12, 1 and 2. But these guys have some good stuff to say. This book is on your shelf over here. This is a lending library. Experiencing God is a great book on discerning and hearing from the Lord and how to experience his will in your life. The second book I really like because I love the subtitle. The title says this, Just Do Something, A Liberating Approach to Finding God's Will. Or listen to this title. How to Make Decisions Without Dreams, Visions, Fleeces, Impressions, Open Doors, Random Bible Verses, Casting Lots, Liver Shivers, or Writing in the Sky. Right? Like, is there anything wrong with those things? No. Does God speak through dreams? Absolutely. Can he give you a liver shiver? I've never had one, but maybe so. Like, can he speak? Yes, but does he always do that? And the resounding answer is no. No. Does he always do? So what do you do? Well, the title kind of gives it away. This book is such a wonderful book. Why? Because you and I are called to a relationship, not with a book, but with a person, through the power of the Holy Spirit. But do you know what this book does for you? We are led by the Spirit of God, but we're corrected and confirmed by the Word of God. The Word of God gives you boundaries. You ever played those, what are those things called? Like you step into an old school arcade and you shoot the ball up. And you're like, ping, 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 Yeah, you know. You see it in your mind's eye.
It's pinball.
Pinball, there it is. It's the boundaries. You're led by the Spirit. Like, who wants to forsake blood-bought intimacy for cold, dead religion? Not me. I want blood-bought intimacy, not cold, dead religion. I want to know God in a relationship, in a friendship. I don't want to just hear about God. I want to hear God. But I must. I'm crazy, man. I need to be corrected and confirmed all the time. This does that. See, the Spirit of God and the Word of God go together like one of the most beautiful pieces of culinary art in American food, peanut butter and jelly. Do you have that here? No, no peanut butter and jelly. I'm so sorry about that. But it's a wonderful concoction. It's two pieces of bread, peanut butter on one, jelly on the other. Slap it together. It's the best meal God ever made. And the Word of God and the Spirit of God are like this. They're friends, man. They ain't ever going to fight. They go together. See, love Jesus. Do what he says. Trust that he's guiding you. Stay sensitive to him. Pray. Be open. And take a step of faith. For everything that's not of faith is of sin, the Word of God would say. Some of us are so analytical, myself included, that we have what is known as the paralysis of analysis. We think and think and think and think and never do. Because you know what? What if? Did you know that you can't spell life without if? L-I-F-E. If is about life. What if I'm preaching and this light like becomes detached and slaps me in the face? What if I'm teaching and all of a sudden someone grabs an orange and throws it at me? That could happen. I'm never going to teach again. See, the paralysis of analysis leads me to a place where I don't do anything. And that's the enemy's goal. He can't take you out of the Father's hand. Read John chapter 14 through 17. Here's the imagery of John 14 through 17. The Father has you in his hand. Jesus has you in his hand. Ain't nobody going to break apart those strong hands. So the enemy can't steal you, but here's what he'd love to make you do. Ride the pine pony. What does that mean? Sit the bench. Render you inoperative in the fight. Because life is not a playground. It's a battleground. It's a battle. Anyone who told you that, hey, if you get saved, everything's just going to be great. You're going to have money in the bank, friends to hang out with, joy all the time. Man, that guy just sold you a lie, man. Your sins are forgiven. You're a part of a community. And God's given you his Spirit. You have a new heart, a new part, and a new community. That's what it means to be a Christian, man. To have a new life, a new way to be human. And you're no longer alone. That you can live like Jesus in love and in light. And here's the last one in learning. Look at verses 15 through 21. He talks about what it looks like to live learning. Look at verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Not just love. Not just light, but learning. He says, walk in wisdom. He tells us to walk circumspectly. Can everyone say that word, circumspectly? Circumspectly. Let me tell you what this means. Circumspectly is the accuracy that is the outcome of carefulness. What? The accuracy that's the outcome of carefulness. Let me illustrate this with this beautiful little girl. Layla, Patricia, Love. These are my three little bambinas, my little girls. Lily, who's now six, so this is an older picture. Lucy, who's my redhead, and Layla, who came out. Did you know the word Layla means dark-haired beauty? We didn't know that. She came out with this dark, flowing hair. I'm a prophet, man. No, I'm just kidding. But like, just beautiful dark hair. So for a very short time, I could say I had a Neapolitan tribe of daughters. A blonde, a redhead, and a brunette. Now they're all going blonde because we live in Florida and we're at the beach all the time. But anyway, you can kind of see how her hair is lightening up. Well, Layla does not walk circumspectly. I would love for you to meet Layla, but she's not here tonight. But let me show you how Layla walks. She walks like this. She bumps into stuff. She'll knock that over. She's everywhere as a two-year-old. In fact, the day before I actually taught this message at our church, we were in an AT&T store. You guys don't have AT&T here, do you? Okay, whatever. Like a mobile store, you know, that sells you phones. And my wife and I had to update our phones. We'd had our phones for like 3 or 4 years. It was time to get new phones. We'd like to get everything we can out of everything. Squeeze the juice out of the toothpaste. You know what I'm saying? Like, get everything out of it. So it's time to get new phones. And Layla, sweet, precious little sinner Layla. Layla stole Lily and Lucy's sandals and hid them under a display case. And she was laughing and having a good time, but she kept shaking the display case. And so we're there, we're talking, say, Layla, please sit down on the bench. We'll go get ice cream afterwards. We'll paint your toenails. We'll go get you a shopping cart. Whatever you want, sit on the bench. You ain't never gonna reason with a 2-year-old, man. Never, ain't gonna happen. So what happens? Layla keeps just kind of not walking circumspectly, not being careful. And what happens? The display case falls on Layla, pins her arm, and this is the sound we hear. She breaks her arm in two places, my little 2-year-old. And she freaks out, Lily freaks out, Lucy freaks out, Cece, my wife, freaks out, my mom was there, and that's just like taking it over the top. Like, I don't mean anything disrespectful to my mom, but she can really do a wonderful job of thinking about things. Let me just put it that way. Like, oh my gosh, and letting you know everything she thinks and doesn't think. But anyway, so I very calmly said, okay, let's wrap this up with some toilet paper or whatever it is that we have. Let's get everyone in the car and let's just get out of here. So we end up going to the doctor and she starts walking around with a pink cast for 2 months. Layla does not walk circumspectly. Anything that goes on, she's just like, oh, I'm over here now. Oh, I'm over there now. Well, I don't know what's in front of me. Bam, falling all the time. Have you ever met people like that? How's it going? I don't know, I'm doing this now. Oh, I'm doing this now. Whoa, everywhere. Everywhere. Listen to Proverbs chapter 4. Let your eyes look directly forward. Let your gaze be straight. Ponder the path of your feet. And then all your ways will be sure. What does that mean? Let me share with you the secret to success in anything. Keep showing up. Keep showing up. Do not stop. Do not lose heart. Just keep showing up. In that marriage that's falling apart, just keep showing up. As you open the Bible in daily devotions, and it's as dry as California, just keep showing up. Let your eyes look forward. Ponder the path of your feet. What does that mean? Why am I doing this? Is this bearing fruit in my life? And what does he say? Then all your ways will be sure. Most people quit when things get dark. But did you know that if you actually study how the sun rises and the sun sets, that generally it gets darkest before it gets dawn? And most people quit, in my opinion, on the cusp of brilliance in whatever they're in. Thomas Edison failed miserably dozens and dozens and hundreds of times before he figured out how to make this work. And you know what his perspective was? He goes, I didn't fail. I just learned dozens and dozens and hundreds of times of how not to make a light bulb. All I needed to do was find the one that did. And everything is about lenses, man. Look, I am very nearsighted. When I take these off, you're like blotches on a Picasso painting. I don't see anything. You're just everywhere. There's some red, there's some orange. I don't know what's going on. I put these on, and there's perfect clarity. How do you view life? Is it through the lens of your emotions? Through the lens of what's in your bank account? Is it through the lens of what he and she did to you in your past? And you just can't get over it, man. He hurt you. She deserted you. And that's how you see everything. You can't let that go. Jesus breaks the power of sin in your life. And the best way to look at life is through the Bible. When you look at life through that, you're led not by how you feel, but based on what's real. And that's what changes things, man. Because how you feel is going to change. Always. Like, man, I feel this way, but I know that this is right. May what's real be the lens of your life and not what you feel. Verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine. Now you say, now how can you bring up drinking as a guest speaker in Ireland? Because the Bible does.
What would this say?
Let me be very clear. I firmly believe that the Bible never teaches against drinking, but against getting drunk. Joy is symbolized in the Old Testament by wine. Did you know that when Jesus broke bread at the Last Supper, I don't know if you have this drink here, but he wasn't opening up Welch's grape juice. It was actually fermented wine. But listen to what Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 says. Wine is a mocker. Does anyone like to have a friend that's a mocker? I don't like that. Strong drink is a brawler. Has anyone ever fought a brawler? I have. I've fought a lot of brawlers. You say, what, are you like a fighter? Like you go out there and fight people as a pastor? No, I used to box a lot. I love boxing because it's just a great way for me to get my mind off stuff. And I have fought some brawlers and they are tough to fight because they just go at it. And you're like, man, you can beat a brawler, but it's very hard. And whoever's led astray by it is not wise. Listen, I don't think leaders are called, according to the New Testament, to be given to wine, or much wine, as the New Testament would say. There's liberty in drinking in moderation, but here's the underpinning of Scripture, that it's not a sin to drink, but it's a sin to get drunk. And why are we talking about this? Well, one, because it's in the text, but why does Paul bring it up? Why does he use being drunk as the opposite of being filled with the Spirit of God? It has everything to do with control. Each sip I take, I'm giving it control. Say whatever you feel. Do whatever you want. You're under the influence. You ever heard that phrase? That's what... under the influence. You lose control with the more and more of your faculties that you give to that substance. I'm not speaking negatively or positively about it. I'm just making a statement. Now, what is Paul saying? Now, listen about this. We are to give control to the Holy Spirit, to be under the influence, not of a substance, but of the Savior. What does that look like, to get drunk on the Holy Spirit? I guess that's a weird phrase. Don't use that phrase, but I guess some people do. But what does that mean? Does it mean, like in my town, you know what happened? People said, I'm drunk on the Spirit, so I'm starting to bark. I'm just holy laughing, and I can't stop. And I go, what happened? What? You're crazy. That's not what it means. Galatians chapter 5 says this, what it means to be full of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's making an analogy. Here's what he's saying. With alcohol, control, you're kind of losing it. With the Holy Spirit, you're gaining self-control. Does that mean it's a sin to have a drink? No. Is it a sin to get drunk? Yes. Because you're supposed to be under the influence of the Spirit. Don't give yourself to anything that influences you to the point that you're no longer in control. Does that make sense? It has nothing to do with alcohol. It has everything to do with everything. You can submit yourself to social media, right? And have no control. It's got to be by my head, by my bed. I've got to check how many likes I've got. Man, you're under the influence of social media. Stop. Be under the influence. Now, can you use social media? Sure. Why not? It's great. Connect with old friends. But you want to be under the influence of one thing, and one thing only, and that's the Spirit of God. So he closes it this way. Look at verse 19. He tells us what we should be doing. Don't you love that? Church is not about what you shouldn't be doing, but it's about what you could be doing. Look at verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here's what he's saying. Allow your life and everything you do, your words, your heart, your actions, your deeds, be pleasing to Jesus and helpful to others. I like those kind of people. What? When they say this, how can I help you? I like you, you know? What can I do to make your day better? Really? Most people go, hey, I got these problems. Can I unload them on your shoulders? Sure, that's what I do. What's your problem? How can I help you? But isn't it amazing when someone says, hey, I wrote a song about you. What? Really? Cool. I want to hear it. Did you know that God does that? Zephaniah 3:17 says that the Lord sings over his people. I love that. So what does this have to do with anything? It's 8:40 and I'm wrapping it up. You guys must... I like that. But here we go. What does this have to do? This whole live like J. Love, light, and learning. Let me ask you these questions for discussion, I guess. And
I don't know, maybe there's enough people where they should break into small groups, or I'll leave that up to you, Wavy, whatever you think. But here's the basic questions of love, light, and learning. In your relationships, is love your filter? Do you build up or break down? Is love your motivation? Can your friends take 1 Corinthians 13 and say this? I'm just going to do it to my friend Jess. Jess suffers long. Jess is kind. Jess doesn't envy. Jess doesn't parade himself. Jess isn't puffed up. He doesn't behave rudely. Jess doesn't seek his own. He thinks no evil. He doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but he rejoices in truth. Jess, you know what? He believes the best in people. Here's a little filter for yourself with those that know you best. Can that be said of you? Can that be said of me? Is love your filter? Love your motivation? And let me ask you this question. Is love your defining characteristic? When I die, and one day I shall, the best compliment anyone could ever give me is very simple. You know what? That guy loved God and he loved people. I don't care about anything else. If that can be said of my life, when my days are done, and when my fight is finished, and when my race finally comes to its end, that's what I want. Man, that guy loved God and he loved people. I want my kids to say that. Not people I just meet one time and speak. I mean, I want you to say that. I mean, hopefully you don't. But my kids who really know me. So you know what? Daddy was loving. That would be the greatest accolade of my life. Because those people know me, man. Those kids see me when they wake me up because they threw up in their bed, you know? They see me when I run a red light and I get a ticket, which I don't do that, but it does happen, you know? If my little girls could say, Daddy is loving, that's the greatest achievement in my life. Second thing, are you living in the light? Let me ask you this question. Do your friends really know you? I have friends that know my proclivities, know my weaknesses. One person put it this way. They could put you in jail if they want to. They got so much on you that they know you. No, that doesn't mean that you're this like crazy liar, renegade. But what it means is you're honest with your friends. I hate those relationships that are passive aggressive. Do you know that term here? Passive aggressive. Yeah, okay. I hate that. I'm not good at that. I just know this is what happened. I don't know, but what do you think? You know, like, I don't know how to do that. I just want there to be one meal. Does that make sense? Not Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, and not public meal and private meal, just one meal. And what you see is what you get. Are you living in the light? Or are you hiding things? I'm telling you, man, that's a miserable place to live. You're constantly hiding. Last question. Are you still learning? Did you know that when you're done learning, you're done? I'm a teacher, right? Went to school to be that. I'm a communicator. But I don't see myself as your teacher tonight. The Holy Spirit teaches you, man. I'm just here to serve you. Hey, here's what I think this means. Take it and don't like it or like it, or use it or don't use it, you know? But teaching is a service. Just like someone who set up the coffee and opened the door and made sure the bills were paid so the lights could be on tonight, that's a service. What's a teacher supposed to do? Serve you food. Here you go. Here's the spiritual food for tonight. A teacher should not be using this for status, for salary, for sex, to gain more stuff, or to put themselves in a situation where people think they're awesome. The teacher's here to serve. So here's what the Bible says. Go and talk to the Holy Spirit because he's the one who wrote it. Now, how do you apply this with relationships? Are you still learning things about your friends? Or have you put them in boxes? Well, she always does this and he always says that. They're never going to change because they're always doing this. Maybe, okay? But why look at it half empty when it could be half full? Are you still learning? Do you approach things in this manner where you could say, you know what? I think that maybe this is a good idea, but what do you think? I'm open to new ideas. Those with an open heart and an open mind have friends.
Those with a closed heart and a closed mind, ain't nobody like them. Ain't's a word that we use in the South. Sorry, you may not know that here. It means not or no or yes or no or something. But man, are you still learning? Because when you're done learning, you're done. Here's the last thing I'll say. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where we didn't look at tonight, and Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, they both start in this way, I urge you. What does that mean? Listen to me, if you don't get anything out of this teaching, just get this. You are not saved by the stuff you do, but the stuff you do shows that you're saved. Do you have to live in love and light and in learning with your friends to be a Christian? No, man. You just have to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. But I urge you to live like this. That's what Paul says. Here is the fresh cake, is what he's trying to say. Get rid of that old cake. Fresh cake in relationships is love, light, and learning. Now that's 30,000 feet. You apply that to anything. Boss, employee, pastor, church. Do you speak well of your pastor? Listen, I've seen God do so much through Mike Neglia. When I knew your pastor, I thought, man, I hope he can get a job flipping burgers, man. That guy needs some help. And to see that he's here and that God changed his life, God's doing amazing things through the life of Mike Neglia. I'm so thankful for him. I want to speak well of him. You know what I mean? Like, I want to love that. How can I help that guy? How can I love him? Light. I don't want to hide things. Like, hey, this is what I'm dealing with. This is what you're dealing with. Man, that tethers you together in relationships. When there's authenticity, genuineness, and trust. Now listen, trust can be broken in an instant, and it takes a lifetime to build. I'm not saying trust everyone. I'm saying love everyone. What does that mean? See, here's the deal. Don't be offended by this, hopefully. I trust everyone. I just don't trust the world and the flesh and the devil around everyone, including myself. These devices, I have monitoring devices on my devices. I don't want people to go, well, what does he look at on the internet? My wife sees, go check it. She gets a report every month of everything I've looked at. Because I know in my own flesh, without boundaries, I could do things to myself that could destroy me. I trust everyone. Just not the world, the flesh, and the devil around everyone, myself included. Trust. If you've had a relationship that's broken, let me just ask you a simple question. Has anyone ever had a difficulty in relationship? Well, no one in Ireland. Okay. Well, in America, they don't always work out. Sometimes people fight and argue and there's issues, and trust gets broken. I'm not saying forgive and forget, bro. That's a surfer term. But forgive and forget. Just move on. Trust that person. Move right back in together. You divorced and now just start. No, man. Trust is built over time. Forgiveness is free, but trust ain't cheap. It takes time to build. Don't be foolish, but be forgiving. Are you still learning? That's what it looks like to live like Jesus. That's the fresh cake of relationships, man. Love, light, and learning. Can we just say it together one last time, and then I won't ask you to do anything else tonight. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
Love, light,
Father, I thank you so much for this group. Father, I pray tonight, as we just spend some time in potential discussion, whatever Wavy wants us to do, Lord, that you would help me to be a better friend, a better pastor, a better father, a better husband, just a better human, Lord. I need your grace. I am a sinner, a wretch, Lord, that's only been saved because you're good. And it's embarrassing and humbling sometimes to think that you want to use me, because I'm a nobody from nowhere. And Lord, I just thank you for this group tonight. Lord, I pray that their relationships would be Christ-centered and Christ-smelling, that when people see them, they're so happy because they exude a fragrance of Christ, that they actually love people, that they're walking in light,
and that they're constantly learning and growing and joyful and learning and growing and not think that they know everything there is to know. Bless these people, I pray. As we spend some time eating cake, I guess, or tea, or whatever it is, would you, Lord, help us to be those that live in right relationship with you and one another. May we love God and love people. We pray that in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. And everyone said, Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want to connect to Calvary Cork, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube. We meet Sunday mornings at 11:15 and Wednesday nights at 7:30 at 3 Penrose Quay, Cork City.